Photographer Diane Arbus said, "I really believe there are things nobody would see if I didn't photograph them." Another photographer said, "The whole point of taking pictures is so that you don't have to explain things with words." And Irving Penn said, "A good photograph is one that communicates a fact, touches the heart, and leaves the viewer a changed person for having seen it." Well, chapter 12 of Exodus, it presents us with a picture. It has a male at its center, which is a picture that captures details that we would miss without it being in Scripture. It pictures graphically a theological truth that is hard sometimes to describe in words. And it pictures a salvific scene that touches our hearts and I pray will change us because we've seen it this morning. With your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 12, I want us to read this story and try and capture the scene that is being painted in the text. Exodus chapter 12, reading from verse 1. Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roast it on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs that they shall eat. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it. And with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands. And you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. And I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. The blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done in those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called all the elders of Egypt and said to them, or all the elders of Israel, and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for Yahweh will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, and you will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that Yahweh will give you, as he had promised, so you shall keep this service. And when your children shall say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is the sacrifice of Yahweh's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. And as Yahweh had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, Yahweh struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up. Go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses had told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And Yahweh had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of Yahweh went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by Yahweh to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this is the same night. The same night is a night of watching kept to Yahweh by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. I want you to remember the story that we've been looking at over the last number of weeks. Remember, in this narrative, you have the strongest man in the world, Pharaoh, with the most powerful army, with all of the might, the man who at that particular time in world history was the preeminent man that walked on the globe. You have the strongest man in the world against the eternal God himself, and they stand toe to toe for their fight. And so far in the story, they've gone 9 rounds. And 9 rounds, Pharaoh has hit the mat, but he doesn't relent because his heart is hard. And so in chapter 11, Pharaoh, we noticed last week, is met by Moses and Aaron, God's spokespersons. And they come and they tell him, they warn him about the final knockout blow that is about to come in the 10th round. But in verse 10 of chapter 11, Pharaoh replies, or we read how Pharaoh responds. It says, "Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of the land." And this last round has to take place, and the battle is about to happen. Now, after speaking to Pharaoh, God tells Moses and Aaron to now go and to speak to the people, to prepare them for this final round, to speak to Israel. For God, this king who does fight for his people, he doesn't just fight for his people. In chapter 12, we find out that he is also the king who passes over, the just king will pass over his people. First thing I want you to notice in the text is this is a picture of what was about to happen. The meal is a picture of what was about to happen. In verses 1 to 28, Aaron gives instructions to the people. He tells them to mark their doorways. He tells them to kill a lamb. He tells them to eat a very specific meal. The ceremony pictures the divine action that we read in verses 29 to 32. It foretastes what was going to take place that night. The first Passover, like every other Passover, as we heard about last night, was loaded with symbolism. It all pointed forward to what God was doing or going to do that night and the next day as he brought the people out of Egypt. If you just scan down the verses, we see so much of what this meal was shaped around. In verse 3, we find out that a lamb would be taken, as Keith reminded us this morning. In verse 4, we're told that this lamb has to be a specific lamb. It's to have no spot or blemish. It's meant to be a year old. It's meant to be a male. This is not just any lamb. This was a carefully chosen lamb. It was a valuable lamb. It was a pricey lamb. It was the most valuable type of lamb that people could get their hands on. In verse 6, we find out that that lamb would live with the family for 4 days. 4 days where they could watch it closely. They could make sure that it had no defect, that it was not limited in any way. No doubt the people would have grown attached to the lamb as it lived very much with them, and they would have felt some sort of kindred connection to this creature. But in verse 6, look at verse 6, what it says. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. As Keith helpfully reminded us this morning, this was a morbid picture. After being close to, after having it in the home, almost like a pet, after being around this creature and the children playing, no doubt, with it, the lambs across Goshen are all killed in an evening. It's a noisy event. It's a very messy event when you think of all of that blood being spilled in a moment. It's quite traumatic. And then look at verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They paint blood on the side of the door and right across the lintel on the top. The door is marked. The entrance of the house is marked by blood. And for you to come and to enter and to partake in the Passover meal meant that you had to walk underneath the lintel. Underneath the lintel that was marked by the blood. You had to walk under the blood in order to partake in this meal. In verse 8, we read about the meal itself. It was a lamb that was sacrificed and it was eaten by the family. That lamb that they'd grown attached to and whose blood marked their door actually nourished the family. It fed them and it was eaten alongside the leavened bread, which reminded them of how quickly God was going to bring them out. And the bitter herbs, as we heard last night, that reminded them of the bitterness of of their slavery in Egypt. In verse 9, we're even given cooking instructions. And the lamb is to be roasted, entrails and all. And in verse 10, not any part of it is to remain. If anything wasn't eaten, it was to be burnt. And this passing over, this passing over required that the whole lamb would be consumed. Not one part of it would remain. This sacrifice, so that God could pass over the house, required the whole lamb to be used and consumed. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. Even the dress code is prescribed. The dress code is full of meaning. They eat with their coats on, ready to move fast, ready to go outside, ready to leave in a moment. Because when God moves, and when God acts, he moves and acts fast. He's a God who is patient, a God who is long-suffering, a God who has perfect timing in his plans. But when he says, now is the time, it happens immediately. Look at verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. This whole thing was going to be a very decisive act. It was a decisive act against a sinful people. The Egyptians had oppressed the Israelites for years. They'd enacted that law of genocide against the Israelite boys and had continued to keep them in morbid slavery. It was an action against false religion. Notice it says that God moved against the Egyptian gods. These gods were powerless. The Egyptians loved especially the god Ra, the sun god. God attacks when the sun is away. God attacks whenever the people feel that they're most vulnerable, because no god in Egypt is able to do anything to protect or help these people. It was a move to show how powerless the Egyptian gods that the people worshipped were. Notice as well, the attack itself doesn't take place by a devil. It's not an evil demon that kills in this story. Rather, we just read verse 12. I will pass through the land. I will strike. I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. It is God who moved here. It is God who is fully responsible. It is God who is the judge. Yahweh will do. That capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yahweh, the covenant name for God. A name that was given to for Israel to use about to describe their close relationship with God. That he's a God who has made promises to them. And who is a covenant-keeping God. A God who keeps his promises to his people. This covenant-keeping God, in order to keep his promises, he does the attacking that night. He moves against the people. He is in full control, and his angels do his bidding in that night in Egypt. Look at verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You notice what it said? The blood will be a sign to you, Israel. To you. It's not a sign to God. It was a sign to the people. To the people. It was a sign to remind them that the only reason God passed over their houses, the only reason they were spared, was because blood would be shed. Blood would be shed. In verses 14 to 20, we read that passage all about the meal that would continue to be enacted. This was a repeatable event, a repeatable Passover. We heard a lot about that last night. This was to be something that was important. Well, what is about to take place, the exodus out of Egypt, the release from slavery, the death of the firstborn, this is the high point of the Old Testament for the Jewish people. This is an important event in their calendar. This is an event that reminded them of how great their God was, of his power and his ability to redeem and move and to free his people from slavery. As the people heard Aaron speak in the text in that first Passover day, they were moved to sober action. Look at verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of that house until morning, for Yahweh will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintels and on the two doorposts, Yahweh will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. And look at verse 28. Then the people of Israel went and did so as Yahweh had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. So they did. They did it all. They heard about God's mighty hand that was about to move, of what God was about to do. And verse 27 says they were moved to action. They responded immediately. They understood that God, who justly punishes sin, he didn't do anything wrong here. He justly punished sin. That not only should he be stepping in and punishing sin in the Egyptian houses. But there was sin in the Israelite houses too. As they contemplated standing before a holy God, they themselves were a guilty people. They themselves fell short of the mark. And the one thing that spared them was that they were marked by shed blood. The people, they ate the meal in their blood-covered homes. And it was a sign of what would take place that night. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. At midnight, Yahweh struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. God struck Egypt, and he struck it comprehensively. He hit right at the top, the firstborn of the son, the firstborn son of the one who sits on the throne, right to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the lowest dungeon in the prison. He dealt comprehensively with the people. None were spared. Look at verse 30. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Pharaoh, who you remember in that first plague, the plague where the water was turned into blood, he was unfazed. His people suffered and his people cried, but he went into his palace because he could drink wine and it didn't really affect him. But here, this plague affects him. He is affected alongside his people. He suffers exactly the same amount as his nation suffers. His firstborn died as their firstborn died. And so he joins his nation, maybe for the first time, in crying because of the pain that had affected all of them. Look at verse 31. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve Yahweh as you have said." He remember, is the one who has said, "You shall not go. They shall not be allowed." And now he says, did you notice it? Four instructions. Up, go out. And then he repeats, go. And he says, serve Yahweh. Four times he insists. Remember to the man in chapter 10, verse 28, who he had said, if I see your face again, I'll kill you. He issued a death threat against Moses and Aaron. Now he summons him to tell him to do what they've been asking to do all along. He here declares defeat. And verse 33 emphasizes why he urgently, four times, says, go, get out, go. Why does he push so hard? Well, look at verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead. We shall all be dead." They thought, if we don't get them out, we're going to be next. They've gone from Pharaoh saying they are not allowed to go, now to saying they've got to go and they've got to go fast. They've got to move with urgency. And that's seen so much so that in verses 35 and 36, we read that the Israelites, as they went and asked the Egyptians for gold and silver and clothes, they were given it and given it in abundance, given it to an extent where it can be said in the text that they plundered Egypt. Now those slaves who had worked for 400 years without getting any pay now get that long overdue paycheck from the hand of their oppressors. And some of the hard-hearted Egyptians even turn away from Egypt, turn their backs on their false gods, and commit themselves to the Israelite people. Did you notice that in verse 38? Did you notice verse 38? A mixed multitude also went up with them. There are people in Egypt, Egyptians and maybe other nations that would have gravitated towards this mighty city, who have watched all of the actions of mighty Yahweh and have seen the falsehood of their religion and the folly of their gods and have turned their backs on them and committed themselves to now being part of the Israelite nation, now being part of this people. This Passover meal was really a foretaste of that particular night and the Exodus that followed. It was a picture of what would happen. But also, secondly, we can say, It was a picture of what was to come. It was a picture of what was to come. Look at verse 27 again. Verse 27. The fathers are to tell their children, "It is the sacrifice of Yahweh's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses." Fathers are told to tell their children, when asked why did this take place, why did God pass over us, they're told to say, not that God passed over us because we're perfect, not that he passed over us because we're Jewish, not that he passed over us because we're sinless. Rather, verse 27 makes it very clear. He passed over us because a sacrifice was required. In fact, we can go further. Look back. We've already read it, but look at verse 13. Verse 13. "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." The blood shall be a sign for you. He passed over a sinful people. Why? Well, not because a lamb had been killed. The blood was a sign. The blood symbolized something greater. The blood pointed towards something more. In other words, it wasn't because in Goshen that those particular lambs without spot or blemish, whatever those particular lambs had eaten, or the way that they had been reared was so special that they had merited some sort of favor before God, that they were able to, in some way, those bleating lambs, able to repay God's debt that the people owed because of their sin. That is not true. Rather, the blood of those lambs, the blood of the lambs in Goshen that was painted on the doorposts and door lintels, that blood that each person walked under, that spared them from death's curse that night, was a sign of a coming solution. It was a sign of, as Jeremiah 11:19 described, a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. It was a sign of the one that Isaiah 53:7 said would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. Each year, Israel stopped. And each family, up to the day of Christ, killed a lamb and shed its blood. It's a sign that pointed forward, a sign that always anticipated, a sign that looked towards something that was to come, until John the Baptist, as we heard this morning, exclaimed about the man walking towards him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ was the one that sign pointed to. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. This is not speculation. This is not seeing things in the text that are not meant to be seen. Rather, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold," verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Our risen Savior was the spotless lamb whose shed blood granted our pardon. Turn back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. I want you to see, when we're not making anything up, this is a testimony of Scripture itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. He is the Passover sacrifice. He is our Passover sacrifice. But one last reference. Turn back to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 14. This is a title. This is a picture that Jesus himself doesn't shy away from. Mark chapter 14. And just for context, look at verse 16. Mark chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus is speaking and he sends out the disciples to prepare something. And verse 16 says, "And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." A Passover, just as it took place every year, a Passover is about to take place. A meal that remembered the Exodus, a meal that remembered the blood on the door, a meal that remembered God passing over the houses of the people of Israel despite their sin. And now you skip forward to verse 22, Mark chapter 14, verse 22. As they're eating that meal, it says, verse 22 of Mark 14, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take this, my body.'" That's unleavened bread. "And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is,'" what does it say? "My blood. My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Do you see the picture? Jesus is saying he is the Passover lamb. Israel, back in Exodus chapter 12, just like the people of Egypt, as they thought about standing before a just and holy God, also deserved judgment. We too deserve judgment. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned." Egyptians, yes. Israelites, yes. People living in Lisburn this morning, yes. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God, the just God, he knows. He knows every wrong deed you've done this week. He knows every improper word that you have spoken and every evil thought that has ruminated in your mind. He knows it, and the just God finds you guilty. We've been weighed and found wanting. And the judgment we deserve is the same judgment that Israel deserved and the same judgment that the Egyptians experienced. It's eternal death. Romans 6, 23. "For the wages of sin is death." But this Easter morning, if you have passed under the shed blood of Jesus, your punishment is passed over because another paid it. And you who once were a slave have been set free. In other words, Christians are people who are trusting that Jesus' sacrifice and his shed blood in their place has allowed them to be passed over, has allowed them to escape death, to escape punishment. We sang that song on Friday night, do you remember? "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And here's the picture. "And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." Forgiveness is experienced this morning. If you're a Christian, your forgiveness has been experienced because you are covered in his blood. You're covered in his blood. This Passover in Exodus 12, it was a picture of what would happen that night. And even more, it pointed forward. It was a picture of what was to come. And it begs the question as we close this morning. Are you in the picture? Are you in the picture? Today, are you a person who knows you're a sinner, deserving punishment, and yet is able to call themselves a child of God and know that your debt has been passed over because you've been covered by Christ's blood, Christ's shed blood? Is that you this morning? Or as you think of this picture, are you an Egyptian? You've heard all about God. Like those people you've seen him move maybe in mighty ways. And yet death's curse is looming. And God's justice is pending. And you live in your home exposed. You live in your home uncovered. You live in a home without blood on the doorposts. There is no forgiveness outside the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is no way to be right. There's no amount of being nice, of being a good person, of sharing, of being involved, of playing your part that can make things right. If you're uncovered, you're like the Egyptians. Death is coming, and its judgment is final. In Goshen that night, it wasn't enough for the people to know how to be covered. They had to go out and actually kill the lamb and get the hyssop and paint it on the doorposts. And they had to go inside the house and eat that meal. Today, it's not enough just to know the gospel. To be familiar with what you must do. Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner? Have you sat and understood that your life is lacking? That you have sinned against a mighty God and you stand before him guilty? And have you exercised belief in the perfect work of the Lamb? Have you believed in that work upon the cross that we heard about on Friday night? Have you put your trust in the fact that your sin was lifted off your shoulders and set on him? And on the cross, Jesus was punished in your place. His blood was shed instead of yours so that you can be passed over. Are you trusting in that? And have you confessed? Have you asked God? Have you verbally asked God to forgive you based on what Jesus did? It's not enough to know how to be passed over. We need to do. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. This morning, are you trusting in the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world? Maybe a question for some of us to think about this morning. How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you're trusting in that Lamb? Did you notice in chapter 12 and verse 27, when the people heard, how did they respond? How was their trust demonstrated? How was their trust in this Passover Lamb demonstrated? Well, we see in verse 27, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Understanding that they were going to be passed over, that they were going to be spared the judgment, moved them to worship God. Redeemed people want to worship God. People who've been passed over are moved to worship God. In Revelation 5, verse 6, it describes Jesus as the Lamb that was slain. And immediately afterwards, in Revelation 5, verse 12, it says those well-known words, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Praise is flowing. In verse 13 it says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." In Revelation 21, verse 27, it talks about the redeemed being written in the Lamb's book of life. It says in 22, verse 3, that those redeemed people, they are moved through eternity to worship him forever. I want to know if you're saved this morning. Well, are you here longing, as we think about what he has done for us, to worship him? People who have been affected by the grace of God want are drawn, are compelled to worship Him. Do you want to worship Him this morning? Are you trusting in the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would help us, Lord, to see the richness of Your Word. We thank You for Jesus Christ, and we thank You that even that act in Exodus chapter 12, that it pointed forward, that the sacrifice of those animals could merit nothing, that they were simply a sign that pointed forward to the work of Jesus. We thank You that He did love us. We thank You that You loved us and You sent Your Son into this world. We thank You that He followed Your will completely. He went to the cross and He endured what none of us could. And that His blood was shed, and by that blood we have been passed over. If we have put our trust in You, Lord, and we do pray for those in this room who maybe have never exercised trust and faith in the work of Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that You would help them to see that their good deeds, that their efforts, that their merits, that their being in church on Easter affords them nothing. That the only way that they can be passed over in judgment is to be covered in the work of another. Covered in the perfect work of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world. And we do pray as well, Lord, that as we think about these things, that for those of us who have been redeemed by that sacrifice, that You would fill our hearts with a desire to worship. Indeed, Lord, even in this last part of our service, may our songs be richer, may our hearts sing with greater fervor, because we have been reminded that the Lamb shed His blood so that we could be set free. We thank You for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.